Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. This chapter begins with wherefore. Every time you see wherefore in Scripture, you have to ask what it's there for. And consider that these chapter divisions were put here by the editors, not part of the original. The original was without chapters and verses. These are put here to help us in reading, particularly the public reading of Scripture. So when you see the wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, don't be thinking in terms of people that have gone before who now are up in heaven looking down and witnessing. That's how some people interpret this, but it's speaking of them being to us a witness of saving grace. And this is on the heels of Hebrews chapter 11, which some call the hall of faith. But all of these examples taken from the Old Testament, whether it's Abraham, Sarah, actually begins back at Abel, Moses, and many others that are mentioned, these are the cloud of witnesses. Imagine a huge cloud. And they testify to us just how it is that God saves sinners, moved by faith, but that faith having as its object the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that God has ever saved, He's given faith to see the Lord Jesus Christ, starting all the way back there to Abel and all the way up through today. And that's what the end of Hebrews 11 is about, that these, verse 39, all, having obtained a good report through faith, but notice, received not the promise. Doesn't mean that they weren't Christ's, but it means that when they died, they had not yet seen the fulfillment of what God had testified and promised concerning this seed that should come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's why, verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us since the cross, since Christ, that they without us should not be made perfect. What does that tell you about perfection? What does that tell you about how God justifies sinners? It's in one time, one place, one person, one sacrifice. But all of Scripture is about. And therefore, we have here in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have their testimony. We want to know how it is God saves sinners. We read the Word and we see what God says. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice it doesn't say the sins which do so easily beset us, but the sin. There is one sin which is common to every one of us that God has saved by His grace. It's common to every fallen sinner, but we're fallen sinners. So it's common to us. What is that sin? Well, it's unbelief. It's not believe in God. It's the contrary to faith. And were it left to us, none of us would ever believe. But he says, laying aside every weight and the sin, do we not struggle with unbelief every day? Or am I just the odd one? It says here, lay aside every weight, thinking of a runner. Back in the day, they used to actually run naked. They would prepare with heavy weights. And then when it came race time, they would strip down naked and they would run. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I think of that in terms of this race that we have been put in by God's grace, that we have nothing to cover us but his righteousness and but who he is. We lay aside every weight. And here it is, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. It says of our faith, ours in italic. It just should read of faith. Of this faith that has been described, this faith that has Christ and his death as its object, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If he's set down, that means the work is finished. That's where we look. Notice looking in present tense unto one object, Jesus. Look how he's defined, the author and finisher of faith. He's the author of it. Gives it, he's the substance of it, and he's the fulfiller of it. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's talking here about a journey. It's talking about a life of faith that God gives that is one of perseverance. That perseverance isn't in ourselves, but we do become weary and we faint where? In our minds, because we know the weight of our sin and yet we dare not ever look anywhere else for hope, for comfort, for joy, for consolation than to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. When we get in trouble, is when we begin to look around, comparing ourselves with others, looking within, looking back. Nope, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood or unto death, striving against sin. We complain about our sin, but none of us has wrestled with it unto death. That just shows right there that we're not as serious about it as we say. A lot of people like to talk about it. Well, I got a good grasp or grip on this temptation or that. I'm wrestling with it. Well, like I always like to say, how's that working for you? Because this flesh is an enemy. And it will not be tamed. And when it says here, ye have not resisted unto blood or unto death, striving against sin. I know one who did. He's the one described here in verses 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he has resisted and striven against sin, he was tempted in all things, yet without sin, unto death. What was that for? That was for such as we are. It says here, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. None of us is ever punished for our sin if Christ paid the debt. He paid the debt. He was punished. But we can certainly be chastened by our sin. There's a difference. There's not an ounce of wrath in God's chastening. In fact, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That's that divine spanking he gives you. Whenever your eyes turn off of Christ over one way or another within, thinking somehow we're going to improve our standing. Nope. That chastening is to get us our eyes off ourselves or off of our own works, flesh, and to Christ alone. Now, verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, we've been studying Saul, and he prospered. The Lord prospered him. He was a victorious king over the enemies, and seemingly without chastening, he continued in his way, being hardened in that way. And some looking at him might have thought, well, the Lord's blessing him. No. If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God leaving sinners to themselves. Oh, I know some feel a little prick here and there, but there's no alarm over their sin. There's no alarm over their fallen estate. That's an indication of deadness. Then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Sometimes we think that the chastening might come from out here. People kind of reason that way. Oh, I hope something bad doesn't happen to me today. And all they're trying to do is have a peaceful and happy life. They're just trying to get through life as smoothly as possible, like water, seeking its own level. But for us who are God's children and whom God's Spirit is at work, where do you find most of the chastening? Providence is a chastening. God will use that rod and staff of his providence. But don't you find that it's within the chastening that God brings to the heart and causes you to consider not just this sin and that, but the sinfulness of sin, just how wretched I am before God, and how on earth could he ever be merciful to me, the sinner? I don't know about you, but I weigh that daily. Didn't used to. Used to be I was focused on the little rules and regulations of following. I'm a checklist person. I'm figuring out how I'm doing. And the Lord had to just blast all that away. Caused me to see I am nothing. There's a chastening within and without. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days, speaking again of our fathers, growing up, think of this, a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And when you see that word or those words, his holiness, put Christ next to that. Be partakers of Christ. That's who is God's holiness. So it's not partakers of any inherent holiness or any progressive holiness. No, be partakers of his holiness, of him who is God's holiness, which is Christ. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The word righteousness means justice, unto them which are exercised thereby. You've ever heard the expression, the exercise of our heart. That's that chastening, where God does not leave us to ourselves, but continues to exercise this heart away from any confidence in this flesh and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Notice it's the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's not the cause of righteousness. That righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has earned and established, described in verses 2 and 3. See, all this is connected. That which he worked out there at the cross on behalf of his people, we now benefit from that. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit, which is what? Well, it's putting no confidence in this flesh, but trusting in Christ alone. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. That's described in any one of us at any time, in the weakness of our flesh, and yet Christ is our strength. Follow peace with all men and holiness. There again, you can put next to the word holiness, Christ. He is the Holy One. So follow peace. There's no reason we should ever have to quarrel with anybody, because we know people behave the way they do because they are who they are. We have the same nature, sinners. But how can we be at peace knowing that peace, peaceable fruit of righteousness that Christ has earned and established and God has imputed to our account at the cross? It says, without which no man shall see the Lord. Without that holiness that is in Christ, no man shall see the Lord. These verses are just enough of a snare to people who don't have the Spirit of God. As they read that, they think, well, I better get busy. Better get at this holiness. Without that, I'm not going to see the Lord, and I've got to be working at it. Well, you've just failed. Because there's nothing that is in our flesh or works can ever give us acceptance with God. It's in Christ. Looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. To fail of the grace of God in Scripture, to fall from grace, it doesn't mean to lose salvation, but to fall from grace is to turn from the one object of God's grace, which is Christ, and to give yourself to legalism, to works, to conditions, methods, all of these things that works religion teaches. Fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, in other words, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. We're going to see this with Saul. He put on a pretense of remorse, pretending that it was repentance. It wasn't. Just like Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. The reason is, God gave him over to what he desired in the first place, his own reprobate mind. And did not grant him repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When you read, he sought it carefully with tears, he didn't seek repentance with tears. He sought the inheritance with tears. He sought the birthright. He sought a temporal blessing, but without repentance. That right there shows you that remorse is not repentance. A lot of people that are remorseful because they got caught or something happened and now they're stuck, and that type of person always comes and says, pray for me. Well, what are we going to pray about? That God grant you a heart of repentance, trust in Christ alone, or just to get out of this situation? For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. In other words, to the law, to Mount Sinai. There's no help there. Going back to the law and trying to figure out how I need to straighten up. For they could not endure that which was commanded. You think you can do better? They could not endure. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We hear people today talking about the Ten Commandments like it's something I can handle, get a grip on. I'm doing pretty good. They've never understood or seen what that law has to say. It's not there as a way of life. Salvation, it is an instrument of condemnation. And if the Lord ever opens your heart to go back and read that law, you will tremble at every verse. You will see yourself as that abject sinner having disobeyed in every regard. But year come, this is the good news now, year come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That firstborn is Christ. This is whose church it is, called out ones, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men. Men is in italic. Just ones, justified ones, made perfect. What is it that gives any sinner a righteous standing before God and hope of heaven? Well, it's that justification, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why verse 24 says, notice there's a comma after perfect. Completely fulfilled in him, and it could also be even to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. Actually, speaketh better than Abel. Abel testified by that sacrifice that he offered. But now the sacrifice has been offered, Jesus Christ. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's where Christ is now. That's what the gospel's all about. Who he is, why he came, what he accomplished, for whom he did it, and where he is now. He speaketh from heaven. He's reigning now. Whose voice then shook the earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Christ hadn't even come yet. But his voice that shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, and yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Paul described that in Philippians 2 when he said that he was with God, but thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He condescended and came to this earth. He shook earth and heaven. God became man. What is describing there? And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. He came to shake things up. And boy, did he. He didn't give himself to men's traditions or to their religion. He came to fulfill that law and justice of his Father. For the removing of those things, it's the fulfilling of those things, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I'm thankful that there is now in Christ that city that cannot be shaken, that righteousness that cannot be shaken. We're in a better state than Adam ever was before the fall. His was temporary. His was but a standing. And ours is a perfection in Christ. Wherefore, verse 28, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Doesn't say let us be diligent at works. No, let us have grace. By we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's what it is to reverence God and serve him with godly fear. It's to receive grace in all that is in Christ. For our God is a consuming fire. In other words, apart from Christ, it'll all be consumed. It's only the work of Christ that shall last. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. What a precious portion. How profound. And yet in reading it with eyes given by your Spirit, how simple. Forgive us, Lord, for just taking this word lightly, reading through it so quickly, not pausing to consider each word and how it points to your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us your Spirit during this time of worship, that you would open our eyes and cause us to behold all of the wonderful things concerning your Son out of your law. One who came and fulfilled it, that sinners such as we are might be declared righteous, holy, perfect before you through his blood and righteousness. We commend this time to you and each one gathered. May you be pleased to bless us with a hearing of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.